Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We are continuing to look carefully at a text of Scripture in John chapter 15. Namely, verse 16, where Jesus, talking to his apostles in preparation for his departure and their taking the mantle of leadership in the work of Christ's kingdom after Jesus went back to heaven, talks to them about the matter of fruit bearing. It follows logically in this discourse because the whole chapter up until this point has been talking about the vine and the branches and the necessity of being in Christ if we're going to be able to bear fruit, and the pruning that is necessary for those who are bearing fruit to increase their ability to bear fruit, and the judgment that is coming to those who, though they claim to be branches, are not really joined to the vine at all, and so there's no life of the vine flowing into the branches, and they are not bearing fruit, and therefore they are only good for fuel to be cast into the fire. They aren't being pruned, they're being destroyed. And there are all kinds of lessons here, and we've looked at all of those in days gone by. But we are camping down on verse 16 in this concept of fruit that remains, not just fruit in a general sense, but fruit that remains. Here's what Jesus said in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Fruit that remains. And so we will continue talking about that on this broadcast today, which is Sunday, April 30. We're thankful that we could get together, that God brought us together by means of radio today. Thank you for listening. And we are grateful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching on this station, paying the bills that are required in order to continue the ministry on this station. Now, I take one step back to make this observation. I think anyone who is a true Christian and involved in the work of the Lord in any sense whatsoever is interested in fruit bearing. We want to bear fruit. That takes us all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I think all of God's people who are interested in and involved in the work of the kingdom are interested in fruit bearing. But the real issue, as I see it, is this one in verse 16, our text for today in the last several broadcasts, which is fruit that remains. There is evidently a distinction between fruit that is claimed and fruit that remains. In other words, let's put it this way, fruit that is immediately apparent but does not prove to be genuine fruit over the course of time, and fruit that is genuine fruit and demonstrates that by its persevering quality. It remains because it's genuine. It remains because it is fruit that has been produced by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that fruit always remains because he who has done a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so here's the issue as I see it. a proper understanding and definition of what is genuine fruit. Because genuine fruit will remain, but counterfeit fruit does not remain. Now, we don't generally talk about counterfeit fruit. We often talk, or at least sometimes talk, about counterfeit professions of faith, counterfeit Christians, people who claim to be saved but are not, truly, people who profess to know the Lord but do not. The Bible talks about this, warns about it a great deal. But when it comes to this manner of doing God's work, we don't tend to study the issue of the fruit, the results of our labors in quite the same way, but I think this text is demanding that this is exactly what we do. There is not only such a thing as a counterfeit profession, but there is also such a thing as counterfeit fruit. In other words, we can labor for something that does not last. Now, this is not the only place it talks about that. John 15 is where we are now, and that helps because it lays the issue before us very obviously. But let's consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said this, "So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." He's talking about fruit here, isn't he? "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which he has given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone," that's another way of saying lasting fruit. Here, a different analogy is used. It's construction terminology, a building that is built with the kind of materials that will stand the test of fire, which is what he's going to mention in a moment. So, on the one hand, there is gold, silver, precious stone. On the other hand, he goes on to say, wood, hay, stubble. That's the kind of result, we'll call it here fruit, going back to a different analogy in the one in our text in John 15, but that's the kind of fruit that doesn't remain, wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw. For he tells us in verse 13, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day," that is the day of judgment, "the day," capital D, "the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, of what quality it is. Is it genuine or is it superficial? Is it lasting or is it temporary? Of what sort it is, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Same idea, different analogy, construction of a building with lasting materials like stones that don't burn up, or destructible material like wood, which does burn if a fire is brought into contact with it. And the day of judgment is a day of fire which will consume everything which is not genuine. So it is possible to have something that looks like fruit, but it doesn't remain, just like it's possible to construct a building out of materials that make it look really good, but it will not remain. I have lived in the country for years until about, I don't remember when all of this started, maybe a year and a half or 2 years ago. Someone bought a huge parcel of land behind our house, nearly 100 acres, and cleared it completely, not a tree left anywhere, and started a huge development project there, and I've been watching it go up with interest. I can't avoid seeing it. It's all around me on the back and on either side. The only place where it isn't is on the front of my house, which fronts on the road, of course. So around three sides of me, these buildings are going up, and I'm watching them, and they're attractive homes, but they are constructed out of combustible material. Wooden trusses, wooden studs for the walls, and so forth. Now, they'll be covered. Those studs will be covered by sheetrock, which is a good fire-resistant material. And likewise, there will be a lot of things to protect the wood from being easily consumed. But the fact of the matter is, if a fire got started, those houses, beautiful as they are, they range from just under 2,000 square feet up to over 2,500 square feet. So they're decently sized, not huge. But if a fire comes into contact with them, they're going up in smoke because the bulk of the materials, or at least I shouldn't say the bulk of them, but a good many of the materials are combustible. My house, I suppose, is likewise combustible, though it is a brick veneer home, so it looks like it's a little more durable, but probably wouldn't be if a fire started. There's plenty of wood in my house too. I can see the wood joist when I'm in my basement and look up, and my basement is not finished; it's only semi-finished. But I see wooden joist and wooden floors above me as I look up, and so forth. It burns. It will burn if fire comes in contact with it. That's going up in smoke, as opposed to. We don't see too many buildings like this, at least not many houses like this in America. But when I've traveled in Europe, I've noticed that many of the houses are still constructed out of stones. There's not a lot of wood. And so if they come into contact with fire, yeah, some things could burn up. The contents of the house could burn up and so forth. But the walls and many of the components of that house are going to stand because the material they're built out of is not combustible. Well, that should be obvious. I'm really extending the analogy that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about building the work of God with lasting materials such as gold and silver and precious stones on the one hand that don't burn, and wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, on the other hand, which do burn. And taking it back now to John chapter 15, this idea of fruit that remains. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's the issue. Lasting fruit. Fruit that remains. Now back to my opening comment. I think the problem is that many people in the work of God who have a desire to produce fruit have been misled in regard to the kind of fruit that ought to be considered fruit. I'm not quite sure how else to put it. In other words, there's a style of evangelism, there's a style of work that is all consumed with what can be seen visually and counted quantitatively rather than what gives evidence of the marks of enduring spirituality. And so there's a style of evangelism that is very good at producing decisions, people who make some kind of decision for Christ and are counted thereafter as a convert, as a Christian. That's fruit in the eyes of some people. We produced fruit. We had a crusade. We had a program. We had something, and the goal was to produce decisions, and we produced X number of decisions, and here it is. We offer this as the fruit of our labors. But if it's not genuine fruit, it's not really fruit. It's just called fruit, but it's not fruit. Just like, and it is closely related to the idea of conversion, just like people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but have not really had the converting work of the Holy Spirit in their heart to produce true heart faith, they consider themselves to be Christians, but they're not. The language is employed, I am a Christian because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you truly believe in Him, you are a Christian. But many people would rely more upon, I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer. I made a Christian because I made a decision. I'm a Christian because of something I did, rather than saying, I am a Christian because God the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and opened my eyes and gave me life and brought me to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am a Christian because I do believe in Him and I'm following Him and I'm trusting Him. And all of this is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within me. This is real fruit that remains. It applies to the way we view conversions, our own personal conversion, as well as the way we describe and offer the fruit of our labors. It's very closely related together. And what we ought to be concerned about is not just counting decisions, making professions, and it can move into other areas as well. Building attendance in churches and so forth, getting more people in. That's the goal, isn't it? We want to have more people. I mean, you can't see people saved unless you get them in to hear the gospel. You can't help people unless they come to church and hear the word of God and so forth. And so there's an element of truth there, but there's also something that is misleading there, don't you understand? And just getting people to attend church in whatever way it takes in order to get them in the door, you attract them by something that is not designed to see the work of God's Spirit in their heart attracting them, but rather give them a style of music that is attractive to them as a lost person. Give them a style of church, a different style of church that is more attractive to them as a lost person. They don't like those old traditional ones. Give them, just keep going on, whatever it takes. Get away from a certain style of dress, which people don't like so much anymore. They much prefer to dress casually, and there's really nothing about that. Truly, nothing about that in the Bible that tells us how we ought to dress for church. So there are some legitimate elements to this. But the problem is that we start focusing upon these visual things and these elements that attract people visually and sensually in other ways, what they see, what they hear, what they like, what they are attracted to, as unconverted people. I mean, what is a natural man going to be attracted to? What is an unconverted person going to be attracted to? Are they going to be attracted to the things of the Spirit of God or to things that are worldly in nature? What is it? What would the Bible teach us to expect when it tells us that, and I quote this verse a lot, but here we go again, the natural man, that is the unconverted man, the person as he arrives in this world from his physical birth, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither does he know them. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So, what will attract him? Well, the things that are not of the Spirit of God. Well, isn't that great? We remake our churches. We establish a different style of church, a different format for our church services, a different atmosphere, which really, when you think about it, in many cases, and this is not what happens in every case, but in many cases, what you've really done is more or less reproduced a setting that looks like a rock concert with a stage and with the guitars and drums and rock instruments, and generally offer Christian music in that style, the rock style, but now you put Christian words to it, and a casual style of worship and a pastor who dresses in jeans and a t-shirt, or it might be a collared shirt, but it'll be won't be tucked in. It's got to get as far away from a traditional church look as possible, and on and on and on it goes in this vein, and we get people in, and we grow our attendance. And we, in some cases, produce decisions, and we report our converts, and we call that fruit. This is fruit. Our church has grown. This is fruit. We've got X number of decisions. But the problem is, in most cases, it turns out to be fruit that does not remain. I know I'm beating the same drum over and over, but I'm not beating it exactly the same way each time. I'm coming at this from this angle and that angle and another angle because I think this is so important. I have been in my location, in my ministry, for 50 years now. Can you believe it? And I have watched a lot of church ministries in my county come and go over the years. And I can tell you about one church that really took fire and started growing like crazy and became the largest church in our county in the passing of time. And people were looking at that and saying things like, well, they must be doing something right. Look at the way they're growing. Until the pastor, who was apparently a man of many abilities and a very attractive personality, left the church here and took a church in another state, a bigger church, an already larger church, that saw what he had done there and wanted to see him to do more of the same in their church, even make it bigger than it already was. And he accepted that challenge, and off he went. And the next pastor wasn't quite as successful. I'm talking about lead pastor, of course. There were other men on staff. But the next pastor wasn't quite as successful as the man who had built it up to this large size. And over time, the church just shrank and shrank and shrank and shrank and shrank. And now it's and eventually it merged with another church that had also taken the same approach, but had stumbled over time. And so the two of them came together. The church is still in existence, though with a different name, and with this merger, it's still there. There's still some people who attend it, but hardly anybody hears anything about it anymore. It ballooned to a tremendous size, and then it shrunk down to a really, really small size. It's struggling. It's trying. But what are we saying about it? The fruit of all of that big growth and expansion gives very little evidence that it remained. Certainly didn't remain in that location with that church. You say, well, these people spread out and went to other places and became fruitful there. And I wouldn't say that nobody was truly saved. I wouldn't say that nobody was truly helped. But I've seen that, and I've seen that over and over again. Another church, big, grew big, became one of the biggest, most successful, most talked about churches in the area. And now the pastor who made it so successful is no longer in the lead position in that church. And gradually, that didn't collapse all at once, but gradually it's going the other direction. And here we go again. A church that seemed to be so And we come back now to our key word here. So fruitful now causes us to wonder if that was real fruit at all, because it doesn't seem to be fruit that remains. So what do we need to do here? Well, what we need to do is quit looking at what is successful in the world and trying to Christianize it to work in the church. It will work if what we're talking about is attracting people and growing congregations and so forth. It will work. There are certain things that will work if what you're talking about is visible results, visible success, things that can be quantified in a, and I will use this word sensual way, but I don't mean it in the way we generally use the word sensual. I mean in a way that can be evaluated with our senses, as opposed to the work of the Spirit of God, which is not something that is evaluated properly by our senses, but rather by spiritual discernment, the fruit of the Spirit. To see the evidence of lives that are changed by the work of the Spirit of God and have become devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose whole direction in life has changed, and now have a love for the Word of God, a love for the people of God, and a love for the work of God, and who are demonstrating growing areas of spiritual fruit in their lives, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, faithfulness, and so forth. And that's what we're seeing, durable fruit that is demonstrating characteristics of Christ-likeness. And yes, of course, we're talking about conversions, but a lot of times the conversions are not so easily identified and quantified. We can't always mark the exact time when this person became a Christian, but over time it becomes apparent, and over time they demonstrate and they manifest and they declare their allegiance to Jesus Christ and the change that has taken place within them. And that's what we're talking about, fruit that remains. And Jesus said, that's what I am enabling you, my apostles, to produce. I am directing you to produce this, and I'm enabling you to do this. Back to our text in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And I am suggesting to you that the only fruit, which is really fruit, is fruit that remains, and that an awful lot of what is called fruit demonstrates that it's not really fruit by its lack of endurance, its lack of perseverance. It doesn't remain. It's gone. And we need to understand that problem and work at addressing it. May God help us to do it. Until next week, this is Greg Barkman, Bible Teacher of the Beacon Broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.